Today we have the privilege of hearing from our brother, John. And so, John, you come up, bro. Let's welcome John. John, do you want this guy?
Yeah, please. Okay.
John told me that, I said, John, what are you going to preach on today? And he said, well, I'm going to preach out of the book of John. I said, oh, okay, that's pretty fitting.
So, yeah.
I know you need that for Stephen.
Thank you so much. Here we go. All right, good afternoon, guys. Very exciting momentum for us, right? So I thought that half of the church will be gone today, is that for the men's retreat. And when I hear about that news, I was prepared that the verses is from the Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, like Christ loved the church, and give himself up for her. And I'm going to have the easy pass today. And then Alex James told me last Sunday, say, no, we all go come back like 8 o'clock tomorrow, this morning. So, all right, the message changed, okay? So when Jesse first mentioned about this, what we live by, I really keep thinking about this and pray for it, because the word we live by is not just what's your favorite Bible verses. It's not just these verses come to my mind that today. The word we live by is that our everyday situation, our everyday we face the different things, we face the different circumstances, we face the different things. So what should I choose? And we should have the word for every day we live by, right? So I really pray hard because there's so many Bible verses. And we hear all these different sharing from the past few weeks. I keep thinking, I like that one. I could share about that one. But I pray that for a few weeks about the word I should share today. And it's quite clear this message come to me. And I have no ideas I have been assigned as the last one. Actually, I don't sign up for the last one. I signed for the last week. And I have no clue that we're going to have the Congress meetings next week and we're going to have some update for our new church location. But now if I think back from that praying and then from the message come to me, it all makes sense. So I think I'm excited and feel like it's almost an obligation for me to share this message with you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that for us to get together. And we thank you. It is you who guide us here. It is you who lead the Kairos Church to this point. And we are at our turning point. So we pray that your guidance, we pray that your Holy Spirit be with us. And we pray that today's message is not me, but I'm empty vessels that help your word, your message is passed through me, and your Holy Spirit be with us. So Lord, be with us. And open our heart. Let's have a humble heart to listen, and let's follow you. We thank you, pray in Jesus Christ's name. All right. So the message I want to share is the last chapter of the Bible, John, Gospel of John. It's from John chapter 21, from 1 to 17. And it's a lot of Bible, so I asked a little help to read all these verses for us. All right, when Stephen read it for us, I want you to focus on God's word, focus on the response, and focus on what's God's question. All right, please.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Child, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to the Lord, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
Thank you. Good job, Stephen. Yeah, as a parent, like sometimes I realize that to prevent your kids say it's a boring service is involve them. Okay, so no doubt this is one of my favorites, the Bible verses. A little background about this, let's go to the next slide. So the Gospel of John is written very late compared to all the three other Gospels. That's about 20 to 40 years gap. So when John writes this Gospel, he was very old. And if you read like the three different Gospels and this one, you'll find like the style is also very different. Instead of writing like a biography of the Jesus, the Gospel of John is writing more like the meaning of the event, record a lot of words of the Jesus, and then he mentioned about like what's the meaning behind this word. So it's very interesting because when you read this one, the verses we just read, sometimes you feel like it's like the afterword. Especially when you read the John chapter 20, the end of John chapter 20 says that I write this to let you know Jesus is the Christ, and it seems like that is a conclusion already. And why this comes to this chapter, four chapter, four story again? So when I first read it, I'm like, wow, this is, looks like afterwards or appendix books. But you know that when you read the Bible, sometimes like Bible's different translation, they have different verses, and some translation miss like few words, and some translation they have it. They will say that, hey, translation issue, right? But when you check all the translation, this chapter is there. So it's not appendix, it's afterward. It's John written there to remind us something. And if you realize that John was very old, you know what old men write the stuff? There's even a psychological hypothesis there. It's called a social-emotional selective theory. So what I mean is that when the people getting old, they are not trying to remember the detail of the things. They are trying to remember the emotional, meaningful moment for them. They are trying to memorize that this is the more meaningful, and they try to focus on the internal stuff. So when you read the Bible, the Gospel of John, you realize it starts in the beginning, that's war. And it ends like, if I write all the story of Jesus, the whole world cannot feel it. So it's focused on the internal stuff. So my questions when I read this is that, then why? Why this story stuck in John's mind so deeply, and he wanted to write at last? And also, if you read like the writing style of John, you will know this is the guy like to write the summary and conclusion. And actually, in some like a translation, if you read the NIV or other translation, in the first, second, and third book of John, they even put the subtitle of the last chapter called conclusion. So John is the guy like to write conclusion. So why, when he write the story of Jesus, when he write this gospel, and he put this one as the last chapter, as his conclusion, why is so important? So that is what we want to wrestle in and understand today. Okay. So let's go to next slide. Let's dive into this story. So the background about this story is that this is between the Jesus resurrection and ascension. So that's 40 days between these. And this is the third time Jesus showed up to them. So, and when Jesus first like showed to them, they say, you need to go to wait me in the Galilee. You're going to find me over there. And that is what happened here. So Jesus told them, you need to go to Galilee. And this group of people go there. Okay? And I don't know if they go there, they go to find Jesus, or they wait for Jesus, but apparently they didn't find Jesus. So they just go there. But keep in mind, this is the group of people. They met the resurrected Jesus before. And they go there. So instead of waiting, looking for Jesus, there's one day Peter say, hey, I'm going fishing. And all the other people say, I go with you. Okay, so when I read this, I feel like I always like ask why, and always like to put myself in that situation and think about what is the story happened to me, what's my response, right? But if you think about this, this is a group of people, they really touch the womb of Jesus. They see the resurrected God. What would your response? You will think that they would be like the disciple in the book of Acts, like so powerful. They go to preach, they go to make a disciple, they go to build a church, right? But it's not. They go to a place, they either looking or doesn't look, they didn't look for Jesus, and then they feel miserable. And then suddenly Peter say, I go back to my old life. I go to fish. Okay? And if you know that Peter's occupation in the Bible, he's a fisherman, right? So we go back to fishing. So I often think this is my life as well, right? When I decide to follow Jesus, when you first encounter Jesus, you feel so exciting, you're so refreshed, and you think that, oh, from this moment on, I'm going to change. I'm going to preach the gospel to other people. I'm going to lead friends to the church. And after a while, you just step back and just back to your old life. Just like this guy. And that's us. That's the human nature. And you would expect like Peter, like the book of Acts, like so powerful, so such a powerful preacher. But not until this story. Not until that he reconciles with God and God transforms him. So I think that to me, this is a story to remind me for myself. I always find the comfort zone to go back to my old self until I find God, until I ask God really transform me. And there are so many areas in my life I need a transformation. I need God's touch. I need God to ask me the following question to transform me. Otherwise, I'm going to find my comfort zone and go back and sit back and fish. And so, when we met Jesus, it's just the beginning of our faith, right? Of our faith journey. This is not the end. This is the beginning. And what's the result when we try to fix it ourselves, when we try to do it our own way? It's just what Peter did here. He walked the whole night and get nothing. And so many times it's happened to my situation as well. I believe that you experience this, that you try all your efforts, try to fix your problem, and then you get nothing. And I'm not sure if you fish, you go to fishing. Fishing is like you throw a bite out and you wait. If nothing comes out, you repeat again and again and again. That's fishing. And that's our life. You meet the same situation, you try yourself. You throw it, you wait, nothing, you come back. Do it again and again and again. And I have the very strong feelings that a couple months ago when we do this that church searching, location searching, I feel like we tried very hard. And we try so many times. We try all we can, and we get nothing. It's all back to the circle one, is that we need to restart. No matter how many times we try, we go there, we meet these good people, we read these documents, they're all back to the point one. We get nothing. And that is our situation as well. Until Jesus show up, until that's the moment Jesus will show up to our life, and you're going to change everything. I think to our church, that's the same. Until Jesus show up, and you know that is the law, you're going to change everything. So, that's my feeling about these verses. But when you read this story, does this story feel familiar? Not just from your own life. Does it feel familiar from the Bible? That's actually how Jesus first asked or called a disciple to follow him, right? So let's go to the next slide. Let's read the Luke 5, 1 to 11. And I'm going to ask Stephen to help us again.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets catch for fish." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Thank you. So when I first read this one with Stephen together, Stephen say, "Wow, it's so cool. It's exactly the same thing that happened again." And that is exactly the same situation when Jesus first called Peter to follow him. And this is story of Peter, and that's why it's so important to Peter. Right? That is right, like these Luke's write about Peter, and the last chapter of John write about Peter. So important, because it happened twice to him, and the most important moments of his life, when he first called to follow Jesus, and when Jesus prepared him for the next chapter of his life. But I want you to pay attention to who was there as well. It's John. John was there twice. He said, "Oh, that's James and John, son of Zebedee." And the second time, when Jesus showed up, it's John. John said, "It is the law." So John actually witnessed this situation with Peter. It's not just Peter. It's not just for Peter. When John was witnessing this, it impacted him deeply. And I think now we start to know a little bit why this story stuck in John's mind so deeply. Because he witnessed that situation. And why this at the end of his gospel, his story. Because that is how he began. That's how he started. That's how Peter starts, and that's how John starts as well. So at the end of his gospel, his story, I think John tried to remind himself and remind us is that how you begin to follow Jesus, how you start. So do you still remember why you want to follow Jesus? What's your start point? Because I believe that every Christian, that when you turn to Jesus, that's always a moment you feel like, no, I try all this for myself. It's not me. I cannot do that. Lord, help me, right? So that is your turning point. That's your moment. And sometimes it's said that when you ask a Christian, hey, what's your testimony? And the testimony is always like how I believed in Jesus at the beginning, and then there's no testimony anymore. So your life is stay at the beginnings, and there's no more to interact with the Jesus. That is said. But sometimes we need to be reminded that how we begin this journey, how we start our following with the Jesus, right? So I believe that everyone has this soft spot. Either it's your marriage, your careers, your financial situations, whatever. That's always a soft spot. You try all your way, repeat and repeat, and you give up. You say, it's not on me. Jesus, help me, I need you. And that is the moment you encounter Jesus and you say, I need you. That is your turning point. So I want to bring my first point of this message is that remember your turning point. And it's not just for individuals or us. I think for our church, as the whole church, it's the same. Why is our turning point? Do you still remember why we want to plant this church? Why motivates us to start why you want to join Kairos? Don't forget. Never forget why we begin, right? And I'm thinking that when I think about this, like about turning points, I'm thinking about the past like 5-6 years when we planned this church. What is the momentum we can consider is our turning point? Can we sit down and think like these kind of turning points that we encounter, we meet Jesus and we say, this is God's way to lead us for the next chapter. And if we don't have it, we may have it now. We may have it now. When we search for this new location, we feel like so exciting. We feel like this is the guidance that Jesus wants to take us in the next chapter. This may be the turning point we should remember, right? And another thing is that, so if this is the turning point, just like John writes in the Gospels, if this is the turning point, years later, what do you think God wants us to remember this moment? All right, so let's go back to the story again. I like to go back to these stories of Luke. And the blessings of the fish is not the end, right? God is not just bless you to bless you. The blessing of fish is the beginning of this story. So, and Jesus didn't own like Peter anything that He didn't own us anything to give you this blessing. It all depends on him and him alone. He wants to give the Peter all his fish. But that is not the end of the story. That is actually the beginning of the story. There's always a meaning behind the sign, and there's always a response after the sign. And how we respond on that moment is very important. Just like how Peter responds on this sign is so critical to change his life. Because it's not on us. And see how Peter responds on this. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't say, oh, so great, I get all these fish. He said, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. And because of his attitude and his response, God said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So I believe God sees what's in Peter's heart. Right? Because he sees what's in Peter's heart, he gives Peter the blessing and promise is that you're going to catch men from now on. It's not because Peter deserved it. None of us deserve it. The salvation from God is not because we deserve it. It's all because Jesus loved us first. And he gave himself for us, right? So, what's in Peter's heart? What makes Peter that be blessed after this fish to catching people? I think that is very important for us as a church for the next step. What's blessed us from getting a location to catching the people? What's in Peter's heart? So Peter do two things. One is that he admits he's a sinful man. And second, he called Jesus the Lord. That is two important things. That is two important things. So let's go to the next slide. And Stephen, can you read this for us? It's on here.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you. So, as individuals, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess we are sinful, God is graceful. He's faithful. He's going to forgive us. He's going to bless us. And how about as the group, as the church, as a nation? Let's go to the next slide. So this is the story. It's like after Solomon built these great temples for God and sacrificed the tens of thousands of the sheep and the thousands of the cows. And then God said this to him. So Stephen, let's read this.
Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Thank you. So it's amazing that God knows, even at the peak moment, so all the Israelites come to him, worship him, you know, this group of people are going to sin against me. And he says this, if you humble yourself and pray and seek my face, I will turn from your weak way. It's not just you come to me. You need to stop doing that. And I will hear from heaven and forgive your sins and heal their land. So think about this nation. Think about our land. We need heal. And the beginning of the healings is to repent. It's to come to God, humble ourselves. Right? So let's come to my second point. Let's go to the next slide. Let the true revival begin from the true repentance. We are at this point, at this moment, we are thinking about what's the next chapter of our church. And again, as I mentioned, the blessing with the location is not a point. It's just the beginning. The point is to catch the people. The point is that can we have this revival in our church? And the true revival starts from the true repentance. Is there any areas we need to repent? We need to come in front of God and say, I'm going to change it. We need a change. Right? And I think the true revival for the Christ Church is come from the true repentance of each of us. And as a church together as well. If we think that we go to the next chapters, we want to know that what is God's will for us? What's the God's plan for us? Let's start pray together. Let's start to pray. It's not just a prayer about our feeling, about our healthy situation. This is all important. It's right. But there's so many tedious items we need to pray in front of God. We need to bring in front of God and pray. How about our location? How about our traffic? How about all this stuff? That's tedious little things. We need to pray. And if we want to, this is the church of the truth. You want the people come here and talk about the truth and share about the truth. Let's pick up our Bible to read, because that is the foundation of our faith. And if we want to bless the community, we want to have a good impact of that community. Let's start to love our brother and sister. Let's take care of our brother and sister. Let's pick our phone and see that who didn't show up today and check with them and say, hey, what's going on? Is everything okay? Right? That's a lot of things we need to do. That's a lot of things we need to come to repent in front of God so he can bless us and go to the next chapter that are catching people. So the true revival flows from Jesus alone, not on us. And only when we seek him in a humble heart and repent, he will empower us and transform us. Okay? Heavy? I feel heavy too. You should just let me say about the Ephesians 5:25. But here is the encouragement. A repentant heart, God will not despise. Psalm 51:17. That's how God responds to our heart, right? All right, let's go to the next slide. So this is a funny moment that I feel is on these chapters. When all these people, John say, hey, it is a law. So Peter is still like Peter. He doesn't care. He just jumped to the water and swims and run to Jesus. You remember how John and Peter run to these empty tombs of Jesus? Who get there first? It's actually John get there first. But John get there and stop and check what's going on inside. And when Peter arrives, he doesn't care. He just run in. So that is Peter. So Peter is still like Peter. He's here like, it is the law. He dive in and just swim and just go to chase Jesus. And so here is the funny moment is that everyone knows. So every these disciples come around Jesus. Everyone knows. No one dare to ask, who is this guy? They all know it's Jesus. That's the elephant in the room. And everyone is just eat quietly. No one wants to touch this topic. So when I read this, I feel like this is the funny moment. And as the parents, when I have this a preteen teenager kid, I feel also I need to borrow some wisdom from God. That when you're ready to talk about some serious topic, feed them first. Okay? So let's go to the next slide. So we can have a grace, we can have food, but we need to talk. And that is happens here. So Jesus talked to Peter. Okay. And I believe this is the moment make the Peter in the book of Acts. The Peter is not that old Peter anymore. It's not that Peter's wrong and don't care. It's not that Peter would deny the Jesus anymore. It's that Peter has the courage to preach, has the courage to face the official, has the courage to preach of thousands of Peter. And that is the moment that changed Peter. It's because Jesus asked this. So Jesus asked him, 3 times, do you love me? And there's a lot of hypotheses, there's a lot of like different like a book talk about like there's three different there are two different love mentioned here, and then that Peter's answer in a different way. That's not my point here. My point here is that Jesus asked how many times? Three times. Okay. So why we need to have this conversation? Why Jesus need to talk to Peter about this? I think that's two things. One is that there is the great reconciliation between him and Peter. Because before that, Peter denied him three times, right? That is a sin. That is the obvious sin. And if that is the sin, Jesus won't let it go. We need to talk about it. So Jesus talked about it. And instead of asking him, hey, why you deny me? My second question here is that, why is this question? Why is this question, do you love me? Because this is the fundamental question. This is the fundamental question, why Peter deny him, right? He deny him not because that he don't love Jesus. He say he love Jesus, but when he faced the situation, when he faced the circumstance, when he faced this world, he just so afraid. So Jesus want to confirm, do you love me? Do you love me more than that? And only with this reconciliation, only with this reconfirm, it transformed Peter to the new Peter. But it's not just that. God is not just asked this question to reconcile with the Peter. It's not just to come to condemn him and say, why you deny me? And then let's figure this out and we be friends again. Do you remember when Jesus first called Peter? What he promised him? He said, you're going to catch men, right? Jesus said many times, I'm going to build a church on this rock. He's going to ask Peter to build his church, plant the church. So there's a second point on this. Why Jesus asked this question to Peter is prepare him to build this church for him. If you see how the Peter responds to this question in the book of Acts, he become a great preacher. He become a soldier of God. He go to everywhere to build the church. So this is the question Jesus asked him to prepare him. So before Jesus sent him, why he asked this question? Right? So if Jesus is prepared Peter's to plant his church, why don't he ask, do you have a church plan? Why don't he ask, do you have any finance, like any money? Why don't he ask, like, do we have a whole team? Or he, why don't he even ask, do you love this group of people? But he asks this question, do you love me? And it's because, again, this is the fundamental question. If you love Jesus, if you love him, you're going to have all this. If you love him, you're going to figure out all this. So we cannot say that we love someone, we don't know what he like, what he hate, what he care about. If you love your wife, you should know that what he like to eat, what he hate, what he'll be allergic about, what he care about, right? So the same things here. If we say we love Jesus, then we will know what Jesus loves, what Jesus hates, what Jesus cares about. And that is the fundamental question Jesus asked. Because without this question, all our plans has no root. And just like Peter here, let's don't take this question too light. Why Jesus asked three times? Three times. If you read the Bible, you will see that Jesus says that whenever Jesus repeats, it's important. Whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, it's important. And here, Jesus repeats three times. And Marisa, I'm so happy that you mentioned about that relationship about groom and bride. right? When the Israelites, they get married, you know, they have this engagement first. When they engage, then the groom will go back to their home and build a house. That's why Jesus said, I go to the heaven to prepare a house for you. And then when the bride, when the married there, they will come back to pick up the bride, go to that house. So this is just like Jesus tell Peter, all right, I'm going to give my bride, take care of her. Okay? I'm going to come back to pick up her. Take care of her. So if you in that position, you're going to look at Peter's eyes and say, are you going to take care of her? Do you love her? Do we have any all these plans? So that's why I feel it's about what Jesus talked to Peter at this moment. Is I'm going to give you the church. I'm going to build a church upon you. I'm going to take you and to different place and build a church for me. But answer this question first. Do you love me? So let's don't take this question too lightly. If you ask the kindergartens, then and as these days we talk to our kids, Jesus loves you every day. And you ask them, do you love Jesus? Yes, we love Jesus. But that is not the answer Jesus wants to hear. That is why Jesus asked Peter three times. Because I think that Jesus wants Peter to be sincere about this question. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And I think like if we take these questions too lightly, that's dangerous. I do think the current the modern days of the Christianity is the one of the dangerous thing is why I call it careless Christianity. Is that we don't care. We can say all the word we want, but we don't really care. So if we love, we should care. If we love, we should care a lot of things. We should not just hide in this world and talk about the love. We should care about a lot of things happening in this world. All right, and let me remind us one more thing, so why this question is so important. Do you know what is the great commandment? What is the great commandment? Yes, great. Let's go to the next slide. Awesome. And the reason I ask is that about 15 years ago, so when I sit in the church and the pastor asked this question, the church was so silent. No one knows the answer. And from that moment, I realized that that's the problem of the church. Because you can talk about all the great commission, you can talk about all the great things, but you don't know what's the great commandment. So let's read this together. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God and all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is great first commandment. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Thank you. So this is the great commandment. And you see that in the great commandment, he said, love your God. Right? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And actually, this verse is from two of the Old Testaments. One is from the Deuteronomy, and one is from the Leviticus. And that when Jesus mentioned about that he mentioned this is the summary of all the commandments from the Old Testament. But he also mentioned this is the great commandment in the New Testament. So the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He didn't change. This is what he wants. And I do write some Greek words over there and pretend that I know them. Okay. I don't know even how to pronounce them. But my point here is that when I go to a church, I hear that people talk about the love God, love people so often. Okay? And when I was the young kids that would hear about that, I always think, okay, these two things are equal, are together, are the same. So you love God, you love people. You love people, you love God. Until I read this, and I was shocked when I first read this, I realized that they are not equal. They are not the same. So I go to read all the translation I can read and go to find the original text I can find to confirm is that what I read is correct or what I hear from church is wrong. And I'm very sure I can tell you what you read here is correct. There is an order of this great commandment. Love your God first. And the second, love the people like it. That's different. The second is relied on the first. The second is rooted on the first. What's that mean? If you say you love people, you don't love God, your love has no root. Your love is fake. So I often feel like these days we mention about love God, love people too casually. Okay? In the Bible, we say that love covers all things. And that's true. That's only the love from God covers all things. But I feel like these days, this love has been mentioned to disguise a lot of sin. And that is the danger. So there's an order of the love. Love God first and love the people like it. The root of our love is from God. Okay. All right. I think that I talked enough today. So I want to end my third point here. So from the blessing with the fish to catching people, that's my third thought about today's message. I do believe we are sitting there, we are standing in the turning points of our church, that we are blessed with the new locations, and we all feel good about it. And we know that is not the beginning, that is not the end, that is the beginning. God gave us the sign to realize, just like he gave the sign to Peter, to realize he is the Lord. It's him and him alone to give this grace and mercy to us. And he's not give us the blessing just to give us the blessing. He gave us the blessing to catch the people for the next stage. And that is the goal. And before that, let's go to the next slide. He will ask us this question. Do you love me? I end here.